But we're going to pick right up where we left off. And we're talking about the incomparable or the incomparable book of God. And I believe we certainly established, if not concluded, that the Bible, the book of God, is the most documented in accuracy and reliability with books of antiquity covering history. The Bible, literally, it's not even a competition. I mean, it just blows the competition away in number of surviving manuscripts, the close proximity of the earliest original certified autograph copy that we would have in existence, both the number and the time span, just blows everything away. But we're going to pick up today where we left off, and then we're going to segue from this into something brand new that I haven't fully developed, but you're going to get the preview version of it, all right? And so we're gonna go into that. So we're gonna pick up right here. What about the Old Testament? Now, if you brought your paper, just hold that up. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that graced us last night and is here today. We pray your blessing now as we break the bread of life. In Jesus' name, we glorify you. Amen. You may be seated. Fasten your seat belts. Put on your crash helmets. We're gonna just launch right into fifth gear at 100 miles an hour. Here we go. What about the Old Testament? In the case of the Old Testament, we do not possess the abundance of manuscripts, nor nearly as early a copy as is the case with the New Testament. In fact, until the relatively recent discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest Hebrew manuscript was around 900 AD. That would make a time gap of nearly 1,300 years. So at first it would appear that the Old Testament's no more reliable than any other ancient literature. However, in the case of the Old Testament uniquely, the fact that there are very few surviving manuscripts and at very late dates actually attests to its reliability and its accuracy. You say, what? That just kind of undoes everything that you shared originally. Well, hang on here. Even though it looks opposite, and it is, to other works of antiquity, there's a reason why. And the reason is this: the extreme carefulness with which the Old Testament scriptures were copied. Now, mind you, all ancient writings have been preserved by means of handwritten copies, and the Old Testament is certainly no exception to that. However, in the case of the Old Testament, there developed a special class of men in the Jewish culture whose sole duty was to preserve and transmit the scripture with exactitude and precision. These men were the Talmudic and the Masoretic scribes. These scribes followed very strict disciplines in regard to the scriptures. With meticulous care and fidelity, these men were pledged to fulfill the following conditions in copying the scriptures. Number one, each scroll had to be written on the skin of a clean animal, as the Bible prescribes clean. Number two, it had to be prepared for use in a synagogue by only a Jew. Number three, it had to be fastened together with strings also made from a clean animal. Number four, each skin must contain a specified number of columns equal throughout the entire book. Next, the length of each column could not extend over less than 48 lines or more than 60 lines. And then the column breadth must consist of exactly 30 letters. Every column breadth had to consist of exactly 30 letters. And they had to use a specially prepared recipe of black ink that was made there in the tabernacle. And then between every consonant, there had to be the space of a thread. Between every section, the breadth of 9 consonants. Between every book, 3 lines. The Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible, must terminate exactly with a line ending. And the copyist must sit the entire time in full Jewish dress. In fact, I was recently at Masada, and they're recopying scripture from some of those Dead Sea Scrolls. It's right there in that area. And the copyist is sitting there in Masada, top of that mountain, in full Jewish dress every single day. They reverence the scripture and the name of God so much that a fresh quill would be used to pen that sacred name every time it appeared in the text. And they would refuse to acknowledge even the presence of a king when they are in the process of writing that name. They must produce a master copy. Now, it was the Masoretes that edited and standardized the Hebrew text, adding the vowel points to ensure proper pronunciation. And they went even further in their disciplines. They were only allowed to copy letter by letter, not even a word by sight, but letter by letter. T, T. Y, Y. H, H. They then would have to count the number of times each letter of the alphabet appears in each book. They would then hear less mistakes, and they could correct them adequately. That was allowed. But if more than three mistakes existed, regardless of the ability to correct them, they were not allowed to. They had to destroy the manuscript and start over again. Is it any wonder then that the biblical manuscripts have survived with such continuity and accuracy? What might appear to many to be just superfluous trivia, in effect, manifests the scribes' deep respect for the scriptures. Now, these Talmudic and Masoretic scribes were anxious that not one jot, not one tittle, not the smallest part of a letter of the law would pass away or be lost or become obscure by time or usage. So why then do we have so few Old Testament manuscripts? Well, does this not negate the previously mentioned bibliographical accuracy of the Old Testament? Actually, no. The opposite is true. The very absence of Old Testament ancient manuscripts, when these rules of the copyists are considered, confirms the reliability of the copies. In fact, these scribes were so convinced that when they finished transcribing a manuscript, they had an exact duplicate. I mean, they had a better than a Xerox copy. They would give it equal value and authority as the original they were using to make that new copy. So much so were they convinced of this, that when they finished, the old ones were buried or destroyed so that none could be misunderstood, no text could be misconstrued through blurred or indistinct lettering from age and usage. Here's what Sir Frederick Kenyon said. He said, "The same extreme care which was devoted to the transcription of manuscripts is also at the bottom of the disappearance of the earlier copies. When a manuscript had been copied with the exactitude prescribed by the Talmud and had been duly certified and verified, it was accepted as authentic and regarded as being of equal value with any other copy. If all were equally correct, age gave no advantage to a manuscript. On the contrary, age was a positive disadvantage, since a manuscript was liable to become defaced or damaged in the lapse of time. A damaged or imperfect copy was at once condemned as unfit for use." And so it's with extreme confidence that we can affirm the historical accuracy and reliability of the book of God, Old and New Testament. We can hold our Bible in our hand. Let's do it again. Just hold your Bible in your hand, digital or paper form. Just hold your Bible in your hand. With assurance, we can say we are holding the veritable God. In fact, I think we should just stand right now and thank God for this book He has passed on to us and to the next generation. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. You may be seated. Jesus Christ said this about the incomparable book of God. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Hallelujah. He said in John 17, 20, as he prayed over those disciples closest to him who would become in a matter of days the apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also," that's you and that's me and that's whosoever will, "to those also who shall believe on me through their word." These are the original ghostwriters. You know where that term came from? This word came from. Holy men of God spake and wrote and scribed as they're moved on by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Peter would write in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. In verse 24, 1 Peter 1, he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad making stuff up? Aren't you glad that they're not the originators? Aren't you glad that they're preaching the forever settled eternal word of God? Hallelujah. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:17, and he would say, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can't separate God's Spirit and God's word when it comes to what's needed in our lives. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. I love this verse. I love this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And listen to this last phrase. This phrase is so meaningful to me, and I want it to be meaningful to you as well. That the word of God, God's word, God's spirit, and God's word alone is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of your heart. You need to rejoice every day for that, because God knows you get thoughts every day that are certainly not your intent. Where did that thought come from? My dad used to say, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest there. I went one further, and I just took away any building materials they might try to utilize on my head. But thank God, we're not judged for our thoughts, but for our intents. Hallelujah. And God's word can discern between the thought and the intent of the heart. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. And David would write in Psalms 138 and 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So how is that possible? How is that possible? Well, think about this. The only way you're even aware of God except for his word. In fact, you wouldn't know any name. A name is a word. And so he's exalted and elevated his word and magnified it even above all his name. That is illustrated. Here we are in the 250th anniversary of our nation. There are three unprecedented things that are happening this year. Unprecedented things that are happening this year. They will never happen again in our lifetimes. Three unprecedented events in the year 2026. Number one, the 250th anniversary, celebrating the birth date of America, Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. Number two, this is the 120th anniversary of Azusa Street, 1906 to 2026. And number three, the year 2026. Our SoCal district, which was formed in 2008, Southern California and Clark County, Nevada, Las Vegas area, and Yuma, Arizona, a little slice of a couple states still that we have to Southern California. Our district formed in 2008. And from day one, we recognized the incredible burden, responsibility, opportunity, and vision to reach North America's greatest harvest field. In the SoCal district, Southern California, SoCal district, we have a population of 26 million people. 26 million people. It would be among the largest states, if not the largest state, just with that number alone. That's our responsibility. Thank God for growth. We've grown from 76 churches to 131 churches of record. We've grown from 162 ministers to 258 credentialed ministers and pastors. We thank God for that, but we have such a huge task in front of us, we really can't celebrate that very much. There's just such a huge harvest and mission field. We have a hashtag for our district. It's hashtag G2G26M. It stands for Go Together, Grow Together, and Gather Together for 26 million to hear and experience Acts 2. And so this is a huge, huge monumental task. But this year, 2026, happens to be the year 26. And preaching, we've got to reach 26 million souls. Every one of them have to hear this gospel of Acts 2 message and experience. And here we are in the year 2026. So we decided to go all out this year, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Bible says God will magnify his word above his name. In celebration of America's 250th anniversary, let me give you some other anecdotal facts, and this is part of what is new that I'm going to share with you today. The tallest point in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, is the Washington Monument, standing at 555 feet and 5 1/8 inches tall. It was the tallest structure in the world when it was built. And that was from 1884 until the Eiffel Tower was completed in 1889. It still remains today the world's tallest predominantly stone obelisk and the tallest masonry structure in the entire world. But if you stand at that highest point at the tip of the Washington Monument, the highest point in D.C., the first words that you'll encounter are not political. They are biblical. And it says at the very tip of that monument, praise be to God. And throughout that monument, from the top to the bottom, are inscribed many biblical references. For example, holiness to the Lord. For example, search the scriptures, John 5:39. For example, the memory of the just is blessed, Proverbs 10:7. For example, train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. And on and on and on. God is magnifying his word even above his name. If you were to visit the United States Supreme Court, I visited that a few times in 2020 and 2021. If you were to visit the United States Supreme Court, you would discover that high up on that building, on the outside edifice, at the highest point of that building, there is a statue of Moses depicted holding the tablets of the Ten Commandments at the highest point of that building. If you're to walk into the U.S. Capitol, the House Chamber, at the high point just above the Speaker's podium, there is a engraved Moses again holding the biblical Ten Commandments. The Library of Congress is the world's largest library. It is a treasure trove of our nation, but one of its greatest treasures is the Gutenberg Bible. In fact, the Library of Congress says this: the Gutenberg Bible is among the most important books in the history of civilization. That's from the United States Library of Congress. One of our founders, Patrick Henry, said this: the Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed. American Statesman, 1736 to 1799. John Adams, the second president of the United States of America, lived from 1735 to 1826, said this: the Bible contains the most profound philosophy, perfect morality, refined policy. He's a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he's considered the father, one of the fathers of American education. In fact, the first schools in America were in churches. The first colleges in America were Bible colleges. The first universities in America were seminaries. And here's what Benjamin Rush says. He lived from 1745 to 1813. He was a physician. He was a statesman, an educator, a patriot, champion of Bible education. Here's what he said: the Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. I thank God, and it's really miraculous, we need to thank God, there are actually some states right now in the United States of America that are bringing Bible reading back into our schools. Thank God. Which was taken out of our schools in the 1960s. The Bible was taken out of the classroom. Prayer was taken out of the school. Public prayer taken out of the school. And basically God taken out of government in the 60s. And it resulted quickly in the 70s. The first major thing that happened, abortion. Legalized and subsidized by our taxes. Thank God for the Bible. John Quincy Adams, 6th president of the United States, lived from 1767 to 1848. Begin to read it. The more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. Noah Webster, you're probably familiar with his dictionary. He's an educator, a patriot. He's also called a father of American education. Lived from 1758 to 1843, and he said this, "The Bible is the chief moral cause of all that is good and the best corrector of all that is evil in human history." Amazing. Our founding as a nation was rooted in Scripture. Dave Barton and Wall Builders, if you're not familiar with him, you need to get familiar with him. I met him years ago. In fact, he's been to our church. Dave Barton and Wall Builders is amazing. He is a historical researcher. He has a collection of more historical American history books that are least known or read than anybody in the world, and he's bringing those out. The reason they are is they all point to and prove the actual founding of our nation on the Bible, biblical principles and values. He has personally read and studied over 15,000 early founding authorships. And here's what he said. He said the Bible was the most frequently cited source in America's founding era. 34% of all the early writings from 1760 to 1805, 34% were identifiable quotations that came from the Bible, more than any other single source. In fact, he says this about the Declaration of Independence. He says it reflected the sermons preached before the Revolution. This is a quote. "There is not a right asserted in the Declaration of Independence which had not been discussed." It's amazing. America was founded on the principles of the Bible. In fact, next week, the Major League Baseball All-Star Game will take place in Philadelphia. And when you think of Philadelphia, you might think of a few things. There's a lot of historical markers there. But one thing you certainly cannot overlook, and that's the Liberty Bell. Like, who put the crack in that bell? But that bell has a biblical inscription upon it, inscribed from the Bible. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." That is a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 19. It's amazing. It keeps showing up again and again and again. The very first governing written document in America was the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact. And here's what it says. It says, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic." Signed November 11, 1620, aboard the Mayflower. Amazing. America was founded by the Pilgrims and the Puritans in order that they might advance the Christian faith, built on the tenets of the Bible. But probably to me and to many historians who know about this, the most remarkable and noteworthy key reference from the Bible in our American history takes place well before 1776. In fact, it takes place well before the Mayflower Compact of 1620. You have to go back to the original permanent settlement in America at Jamestown. And you can go visit it. It's an ongoing archaeological site, and you can tour that site. I have toured that site, and I have taken pictures, and some will appear here actually on this next slide. And this is a picture of the church, the first church in the first permanent settlement in America. And this is remarkable. 13 years prior to the Mayflower Compact, the first church in the first permanent settlement in America was established at Jamestown on May 14, 1607. And there's only one verse that's hanging on the wall inside that front door you see at the entrance, and this is the verse. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 2:38. Answer given to the first question asked after the first preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ after his own death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And after hearing the gospel preached for the first time by the original preachers, the apostles Jesus handpicked and prayed over and said, "I pray not only for them, but for everybody near and far who will believe on me through their words," that first preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were convicted, they were convinced, and they asked the question, "What shall we do?" That's verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and verse 38 is the answer. But what's so remarkable is that this one particular portion of Scripture was the one chosen by the founders to display. Now, I discovered this years ago, and some of you, if you've heard me on other conferences years ago, you've heard me share some things on this and seen some of my photos of the site. And after sharing, I was at a meeting at a conference somewhere, and a couple of pastors came up from somewhere, and they said, "Hey, we heard you," and we went and visited, and that Scripture's not there. And I said, "Well, it is. I have photos." "Well, it wasn't there." And I said, "Well, maybe you went to the wrong place. I mean, there's a couple different..." So my dad had never been. He was going to visit. I said, I told Dad the story. I said, "Dad, take some pictures to confirm." And it was there, and he took the pictures. But he asked the curators there, he said, "I got a question for you." He said, "Has this always been displayed?" And they said, "Well, it's been displayed ever since we reconstructed the original church. Yes, it's been displayed." They said, "Now, we did take it down for a time. It was down for several months." And my dad said, "Well, why was that?" They said, "Well, we were getting protests and contests and of why we chose that verse. And it was coming from theologians and Christian leaders. And so we didn't understand. We thought, well, maybe something's wrong. So we took it down. And it was down for some months." And my dad said, well, it's back up." They said, "Well, it's up to stay." They said, "You know, we had major discussions about this. We don't know why they were questioning that particular verse. But we finally concluded, we're not theologians. We're not religionists. We are just historians. And all we can do is document history. And we can document, we don't know why, but this is the verse they chose originally to put on the wall. It's going to stay there." The late United Pentecostal Church International Evangelist Eli Hernandez, who is a member of our SoCal district, heard me share this. He came to me afterwards. He said, "Brother Hodges," in fact, he messaged this and put it in messages. He said, "You know what? Something's stirring in my spirit." He said, "The Acts 2 is in the DNA of America." And he said, "The seeds sown in the soil of America's birthing and founding have lain dormant for hundreds of years, but now they are springing back to life in these end times for a harvest." Praise God. Hallelujah. How did it arrive in America? Well, here we go. We've been talking about the incomparable book of God. But now I'm going to segue to what the incomparable book of God promises. It promises the incomparable Spirit of God. Irenaeus, AD 130 to 202, a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, one of the strongest witnesses after the apostles, a verified quote. We do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God. John Chrysostom, AD 349 to 407, describing the apostolic church, whoever was baptized, he straightway spoke with tongues. For since on their coming over from idols, they at once on their baptism received the Spirit, capital S. One straightway spoke in the Persian, another in the Roman, another in the Indian, and on in ad infinitum. Augustine, 364 to 430. When did you ever think you'd hear a Pentecostal quote from Augustine? Well, you won't hear it from the Catholic Church probably, but here it is. Here it is. We still do what the apostles did when they laid hands on the Samaritans and called down the Holy Spirit on them by new tongues. Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, describing the Apostle Paul, a prophet and evangelist, a speaker in tongues, and an interpreter in one person, equipped with all the gifts of grace, a light and pillar of the church. John Wesley, 1703 to 1791, the Holy Spirit has enabled men to speak with tongues and to prophesy. That's from his sermon on the Holy Spirit. Ready for this one? It's going to blow you away. How many have heard of Charles Finney? 1792 to 1875, quote, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in waves and waves of liquid love. I wept aloud with joy and love and literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. A.B. Simpson, 1843 to 1919, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is the group that David Gray and all of Haney's parents were missionaries from to Japan when she traveled to Azusa Street to receive the Holy Ghost. And here's what the founder said. Divine healing is the privilege of every believer. It is provided in the atonement and is the will of our Lord for all who trust him. The Holy Spirit is given that we may be filled with power for service. R.A. Torrey, how many have heard of R.A. Torrey? Of course, a revivalist, a prayer warrior, 1856 to 1928, a preacher, an author, a Bible teacher, founder of the Moody Bible Institute. On the baptism of the Holy Spirit, here's what he said. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, the normal experience of all believers, and the fully equipping of the Christian for service. But here's the one that caps them all. George Whitefield. I discovered this at the Bible Museum. If you've never been to Washington, D.C.'s Bible Museum, I highly encourage you to do so. I've been there four times. I've actually spoken there at events three times. The last one with Speaker Mike Johnson actually spoke back to back. And it's an incredible experience. They have a display, an entire display, on George Whitefield. They say he single-handedly is the greatest preacher that affected America before the Revolution, before her declaration, before her full independence, that he brought a spiritual liberty before they received that natural, secular, military, and political government liberty. George Whitefield. He's called America's great evangelist. And they've got a reenactment there of him preaching. It's called The Message That Transformed a Nation. The heart of Whitefield's preaching echoed the call of Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Here's what Whitefield says. He says, I began to read the Bible over every line and every word. And one of his favorite passages was to preach from Acts chapter 19. And he would echo verse number 2 because he believed that every true believer must receive the Holy Ghost. And he would ask this question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He preached repentance. He preached baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And he preached receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a dramatic presentation. It blew me away when I saw that. I had to go back and watch it again and film it with my camera. I said, this is too good to be true. And then I've done my own historical research to validate it actually is true. It's actually true. Let me tell you something. Pentecost has come. And it came back on a worldwide scale in 1906 at Azusa Street, downtown Los Angeles, where currently, since General Conference in Long Beach a couple of years ago, we established now a permanent presence. Our district is putting on regular events at that site, witnessing, praying people through to the Holy Ghost, baptizing people in Jesus' name. I wish I had time to tell you all that's happened. We have, now I'm going to use a word very loosely right now, so please don't judge me for this word until you hear it out. I'm not going to say we have. I'm going to say the Holy Ghost, on our behalf, has hijacked events at that site. Literally. So we've been doing numerous things there. In fact, I've challenged this year, every one of our district ministries is holding a major event at the Azusa Street site this year. Some already have, some still. We're doing one of these events, and we're doing it outside. Somebody had rented the Aretana Theater, which is right there adjacent, seats 800 people, and someone came out and they said, we can hear your group praying all the way inside the auditorium. With the doors all shut, we can hear you get praying. We thought they were upset. They said, we would like to have prayers like you're praying. Would you bring that into our meeting? We found out they were on the last day of a 3-day meeting. The leader was from Korea, and we brought into the meeting. And she told me, she said, introduce your pastors, your leaders. And I brought them all the platform. And she said, we want you to pray, and we want you to pray like you were praying out there. I said, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to have each one of them pray a couple of minutes. And I mean, after the first prayer, the Holy Ghost hit her, and she fell out in the Spirit. Kaboom. Out of the microphone. And we just took over that meeting. That began something. They held 2 subsequent meetings at that location. And she would call every time, can you bring your group to our meeting? And the last one, they said, we are going to have a mass baptism. We've got baptisms lined up on the stage, a mass baptism. But we want your pastors to do the baptizing. I said, okay, we'll do it. But now, if we do it, we're going to do it the Bible way. That's what we want. We baptize every one of their converts in the name of Jesus and pray them through to the Holy Ghost. Pentecost has come. All right, I got ahead of myself. We're out of time. Can you give me 5 more minutes, 7 more minutes? All right. Pentecost has come. William J. Seymour, 1870 to 1922, the leader of the Azusa Street Revival. These are the best known quotes of his. The Holy Ghost is the same today as he was on the day of Pentecost. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the promise of the Father. Many are speaking in new tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. The Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. Oh, I love that statement. Praise God. Seymour. Frank Bartleman, eyewitness, perhaps the greatest historian of Azusa Street, his most famous quotations, the color line was washed away in the blood. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost was in control. The power of God swept the city. The church that the world needs today is the church that was born at Pentecost. The Los Angeles Times, September 18, 1906, headlines, Weird Babble of Tongues. New sect of fanatics breaking loose. God, help us to break loose. Although this article and others were hostile, it became one of the most famous newspaper descriptions, and it went around the world. They mocked, but ironically, this criticism became one of Azusa's greatest historical documents, because within a century, the movement would grow to hundreds of millions of Christians worldwide, filled with the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. A key leader in the early Pentecostal movement, William Durham, came to Azusa Street and recognized the move of God. He came from Chicago, by the way. And his summation was this: this is God's work. In 1913, a reunion of the Azusa Street Mission Revival was held, a worldwide, after the preaching of R.A. McAllister from Canada on the book of Acts, chapter 2. John Sheppey, praying all night long in the sycamore trees, woke early in the morning as God gave him a revelation. Didn't wake, he was awake, but started running with his Bible in his hand, opened Acts 2, and he started shouting throughout the camp, "Baptism in Jesus' name. I see it, baptism in Jesus' name," from Acts 2:38. They started baptizing right there in the Los Angeles River. It's amazing, it's amazing. And pictured on the screen right here, are Frank Ewart and Glenn Cook. They pitched a continuing tent revival after the Azusa Street Mission there in Los Angeles, and they had the revelation, but neither had been baptized in Jesus' name, only in a Trinitarian formula, taken from Matthew 28:19, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, without actually naming the name that it's talking about, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ. And they rebaptized each other publicly in the name of Jesus. That was the shot heard around America. That swept through the United States, but the T.F. Tenney said it swept through Louisiana, and every Pentecostal church of any kind rebaptized their congregation in Jesus' name, except for one Assembly of God church. And years later, just years ago, he was with that superintendent of the Assemblies of God, and he said, and Brother Tenney said, "How's it going?" He said, "It's going good. Well, I got one church. He gives me more problems than all the churches all put together." Brother Tenney said, "Which church is that?" He named it. He said, "You know what? That was the church that didn't rebaptize in Jesus' name." Hallelujah. A.D. Urshan. Missionary, pioneer, visionary, from Persia to Russia with the Assemblies of God initially, from New York City to Los Angeles. In fact, he is a founder, one of the founders of the Assemblies of God Church. But few know or realize that he came to Los Angeles and spent years here. In fact, he purchased a home in Long Beach and lived his last years in that home in Long Beach in Southern California, where he recently had General Conference. But A.D. Urshan preached to crowds that grew to beyond 5,000, and people were filled with the Holy Ghost by the hundreds and the thousands. And he baptized them in the name of Jesus, and he started making disciples of them, and he built a congregation with a membership of over 500. And it was his desire to live his life out. Something came up and he had to leave, and he turned it over to an evangelist, Amy Simple McPherson. And she eventually found David Urshan, was the father of our late general superintendent, N.A. Nathaniel Andrew Urshan. Amazing, the roots we have in Azusa Street. Amazing, amazing. Amen. Alex de Tocqueville toured America in its early foundings. And here's what he said: "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power." Let me reiterate today. The answer for America is not politics. The answer for America is not the economy. The answer for America is not the military. The answer for America is not education. The answer for America is the pulpits aflame with righteousness and churches and people declaring there is a God
This is his book, and his spirit is for everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On the 100th year anniversary of the Arroyo Seco camp meeting, where Acts 2:38 was preached and people were baptized in Jesus' name, we commemorated a historical landmark that will be there forever. It's now overseen and authorized by the Los Angeles County Historical Society. It's a park bench. And it has an inscription there showing that this is the place where Acts 2:38 was preached and people were baptized in Jesus' name. We do tours, and I'm there in one picture by the Dan Butler. He's one of the tour guys. We have several certified tour guides in our district that want to talk to him afterwards. And he said, "I've been studying my Bible." He said, "I can't find anybody that knows about this, but God has shown me in my Bible, Acts 2 and verse 38. Have you ever heard that or seen that?" He asked our tour guide, our pastor. And he said, I've been looking through history. I see it in history, but I can't find anybody currently that still does that. He said, and so my study of history led me to this park. And I've been camping here in this park among these sycamore trees. And God's just feeding my spirit. And God said, "I'm going to send somebody to you with the truth." And he said, "Do you know anything about this?" He came to the right guy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Another of our tour guides was taking one of our tours, and one of the park rangers came. And he said, "Are you connected with that bitch?" He said, "Area." He said, "There are gangs that sweep through all the time. They tear this park up. They deface everything. It's an ongoing problem." He said, "But the strangest thing, they'll graffiti things. They'll destroy things, all the buildings, all the other benches." He said, "For whatever reason, your bench has never been touched by the gangs. There's something about your bench. I don't know what it is." Well, I know what it is. Amen. Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham posted this on social media. He said, "I've seen a lot of incredible scenery in God's creation. My favorite thing is to see God transforming hearts and lives. This week in Alaska, four wounded military service members and their spouse were baptized in the ice-cold waters of Lake Clark in obedience to God's word, testimony of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Words are inadequate expressed by Jesus." And he put this in there, Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, submission of Jesus, shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Marco Rubio at Charlie Kirk's memorial. I was there by their VIP. I was not going. I was on my way to general conference, executive general board meetings on the very day. And I got calls from them, his team, saying, "Could you please be there? We really want you there." I changed my flights, stopped in Phoenix, went to the event, got on the flight, went on to the executive meeting, board meeting in St. Louis. I was there for the entire 5 hours right there in front of the podium. And here's what Marco Rubio said. And by the way, I never once heard the word Trinity. I never once heard the expression Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I heard the name of Jesus thousands of times. I heard Holy Spirit. I heard and saw people speaking in tongues. It's amazing. Marco Rubio said this. He said, "We were all created, every single one of us, by the hand of God of the universe, an all-powerful God who loved us and created us for the purpose of living with him in eternity. But then sin entered the world and separated us from our Creator. And so God took on the form of a man and came down and lived among us. He suffered like men. He died like a man. But on the third day, he rose unlike any mortal man. And then to prove any doubters wrong, he ate with his disciples so they could see and they could touch his wounds. He rose into heaven, but he promised he would return, and he will. And when he returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll all be together again with Charlie and all the people we love." That's our 73rd U.S. Secretary of State. Pentecost Sunday, 2025 and 2026, President Donald Trump issued a presidential message on Pentecost. I want to read the one for 2025 because he has direct citations of the Bible. "Today I join in prayer with Christians joyfully celebrating the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, one of the most sacred events of the Christian faith. On Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended upon his apostles in the form of a mighty wind, empowering them to speak in tongues, proclaim the good news of the gospel. The apostle Peter boldly declared, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Acts 2:38. He wrote that in his proclamation. More than 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit continues to descend upon all those who proclaim Christ's name, enabling them to spread the gospel. As we celebrate this glorious day in the birth of Christ's church, we pray the Holy Spirit fills our nation, amen, amen, and our people with abundant grace, bringing us peace, protection, and God's presence. May God bless you, and may he continue to bless the United States of America. Have a blessed Pentecost, President Donald J. Trump. Praise God. And in closing, in this unprecedented year, 250th anniversary of America, 120th anniversary of Azusa Street,
And 2026, we're trying to reach 26 million souls with the Acts 2 message and experience. We did something unprecedented in our district. We canceled our camp meeting as usual. We 1 year. It's the year 2026. Our mission is 26 million souls. And let's turn camp meeting. You preached it walking outside this tabernacle last night as a confirmation. Let's turn this camp meeting into a total evangelistic event. And we did. We went away from our normal camp meeting location, and we took it to as close to downtown Los Angeles as we could at the championship tennis arena, which seats 9,000 people. And we had a week of training with Charles Robinette and the Global Harvest team merged with them. We called it Azusa Again, training May 26 to 29. And then May 28 to 29 was the outpouring, the outpouring. We put $20,000 into advertising and canvassing all over Los Angeles, all over Southern California. Here's one of those ads. It shows that tennis stadium. We put it in English and in Spanish. The entire event was bilingual. Everything, the singing, the preaching, everything was bilingual. And here are the results of our Feast of Pentecost, starting Pentecost weekend for 10 days in celebration of the 120th anniversary of Azusa Street. We thank God for 777 receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 179 baptized in Jesus' victories. Would you stand to your feet? Right now, today, we are at 49 days of Pentecost, from Pentecost weekend till now. And we've been adding to the report. We're calling it the Feast of Pentecost, the Weeks of Pentecost. And to date, the numbers are now 203 baptized in Jesus' name, 282 notable healings and miracles. And are you ready for this? Just this last weekend, we surpassed 1,000 receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 And here's what God spoke to me, and it aligns with the message last night. Here's what God spoke to me. This is months ago, actually, and God spoke this to me prophetically. He said, what you are experiencing in the end times is the prodigals of Pentecost coming home. Here's what God said. He said, every person, every preacher, every leader, every church, every group, every denomination, every religious affiliation, association, every one of them that calls themselves Christian, including the Roman Catholics, including the Mormons, every one of them, point to Acts 2 as the birth of the New Testament church. If they are not today preaching what was preached in Acts 2, if they are not today experiencing what was experienced personally in Acts 2 and individually, and if they are not propagating what was happening and happened in Acts 2, they are prodigals of Pentecost. Prodigals of Pentecost. But in these end times, I'm bringing the prodigals home. The prodigals are coming home. Get ready. Get ready. There are going to be mass baptisms in the name of Jesus Christ and in fillings of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's happening and it's going to happen. Entire churches and denominations and world leaders are going to have a revelation and experience. And let's thank God for it. It's the incomparable book and spirit of Almighty God.